The message is called The Role of Jew and Gentile in God's Plan of Salvation for Everybody. The role of Jew and Gentile in God's plan of salvation for everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants to see everyone come out of darkness and into life. He wants to see everyone come from where they're wandering. He's a shepherd that gathers wandering sheep and wants to bring them back into his fold. And so let's take a moment and think, what does Jesus say about the Jewish people? Well, in Matthew 15:24, he said, I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, unfortunately, there's a thinking that has come into the church called dual covenant theology that says if the Jews follow Moses and if Christians follow Jesus, God's happy with this arrangement and we don't need to tell Jews about Jesus. Or another version is they're all going to get saved in the end anyway, but Paul said, and so all Israel should be saved, so we don't need to send people to the Jewish people. But in Zechariah, it says the 2/3 of the Jewish people are going to be cut off in the last days before the Messiah comes back, and they look at him who they pierce, and they mourn, and they weep, and they repent in that last moment. They don't get saved because they're Jews. They get a last opportunity to repent because they're Jews, but they have to repent in order to be saved. And so the scriptures clearly say that the gospel is for the Jewish people. Paul, in Romans 10, he writes, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that the United States would sell them jet fighter plane. I was looking right at the Bible when I did. Did I get that wrong? No, what does it say? It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel that they might be saved. Paul, who's sufficiently anointed to write half the New Testament, says that the Jewish people need salvation that's only found in Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. You know this passage, but this will begin to set the stage to see where something has gone askew, where we found up that only 1/3 of 1% of Jewish people know Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 9, please. This is not the only place where this type of thing happened, but this is a very well-known scripture where a very serious problem occurs with how we look at scripture. So Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38 says, Jesus speaking, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest. How many of you have heard this passage preached to call people to go to the mission field or to go across the street and tell your neighbor about Jesus, right? Almost all of us have. Who is Jesus talking about here? Context. Pastor, am I right to say that looking at the context of a passage usually gives you what you need to know what it's talking about? Or it's one of the biggest clues in terms of what the scripture is actually saying? So let's back up two verses. What's happening in context here? Verse 35. Jesus was going through all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. My friends, what people meet in synagogues? Do you know a group of people that meet in synagogues at their place that are not Jewish people? So this is rather specific about Jewish people. Then in verse 36, he said, and then he saw the crowds and a compassion on them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd is a term used in the Old Testament specifically for the population of the Jewish people, not the leaders, the shepherds who weren't doing right by the people. So God said, I'm going to come and shepherd them myself and send Jesus. But it's a term, the sheep without a shepherd, for the population of Israel. He's in their synagogues. They're the name that Jesus used for them that's specific in the Old Testament to the population of Jewish people. And then he said, these fields are ready for harvest, but the workers are few. What fields was he talking about in that moment? He was talking about fields of Jewish souls. Now, is it appropriate and is it good to apply this to the billions of Gentile souls around the world? Absolutely. Yay and amen. Pray the Lord of the harvest, send laborers out into all those fields. But when Jesus said this, he was speaking about Jewish people. Now, some of you have known Jesus for 30, 40, 50 years or more in this room. How many times have you heard this passage preached calling people to go tell Jewish people about Jesus like Jesus was using and teaching in that moment? So there's a disconnect between what Jesus teaches and what we read today. You see that? And now we come down to the fact that only 1/3 of 1% of Jewish people know Jesus. We come down to the fact that my dad was the last person hired in the line 60 years ago to reach Jewish people for Jesus. Because we've separated what was actually said in scripture about the Jewish people including the very words of Jesus himself. So I want to go back and I want to highlight the plan that throughout scripture and help you understand God's intention. Both Jewish and Gentile need Jesus, and neither one is the complete picture. In Ephesians 2:14, God said there'll be one new man, Jewish and Gentile people, one in him. Only the Gentiles won't make the one new man. Only the Jewish people won't make the one new man. It needs both pieces to come together. And with only 1/3 or 1% of Jewish people knowing Jesus, we don't have 1/2 of the one new man. So what do you think about Jesus? You like the guy on 0 to 10? What, he's like a 7 or 8? 6 some days, 9 on a... Nope. Right? King of kings, Lord of lords, Savior of my soul, out of darkness into light. You know, the shepherd who cares for me. He's 10 plus, right? And so Paul asked a question there in Romans 11 about Jesus. You know, he said if Jesus was riches for the Gentiles, if he was riches for the world, do you see Jesus as valuable, like riches, like worth giving up everything else to have him? If you see Jesus as valuable, there's something that Paul challenges us in Romans 11. If you think Jesus is great, he has something to say about that. So hold that in your mind, what you think about Jesus, and we're going to assume everyone here loves Jesus, and if you don't, talk to someone here who does. He's fantastic news. So let's look at the plan. Genesis chapter 12. God called Abraham out from among the people of the world, and he says in Genesis 12 verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. He's calling him out for a specific purpose. Verse 2, and I will make you great. I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. It sounds like God's playing favorites with Abraham until you read the last phrase in the verse. And so you, Abraham, shall be a blessing. God wasn't blessing Abraham just because he wanted to play favorites of some kind, but Abraham would be able to turn around with the blessing of God and give it to others. And this is repeated in a more clear relief in verse 3. And God says to Abram, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. It sounds like God's got a teacher's pet here. Abraham, you and me, we're going to do so. The rest, whatever. But you and me, we're going to get something happening here. Right? It sounds like that until you read the last phrase of the verse, which says, and so in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How many of you are part of all the families of the earth? Every one of you, right? So why did God make Jewish people? He made Jewish people to get his blessing from himself to everyone on planet Earth. That puts Jewish people in a little bit different light than somehow some people think of them. They're not more better or more preferred or more loved. Deuteronomy 7, God said, you were the least, but I've set my affection on you. And in fact, he so loved the world. He said, all right, this is how I'm going to get my blessing to the whole world. If I was up on top of this roof and I decided that I wanted to go to one of these Shady Maple or one of these great places, Amish places to eat around here, and I don't use a cherry picker truck, I don't use a ladder, I don't use a roof, I just walk off the roof and start walking to Shady Maple. How's that going to go? What's the problem? It starts with the letter G. Gravity, right? God set it up that there's gravity. Is it better to operate our lives in cooperation with how he set stuff up or to ignore how he set stuff up? Better to cooperate with how he set it up, right? That's the physical thing. Let's go into the spiritual realm. Honor your mother and father that it might go well with you, right? That's one of the avenues of blessing that God said that he would give. If you're not honoring your mother and father, you're not in the place of the blessing that he's pouring out. That makes sense? Resist the proud, God says. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you're walking around proud and defiant to God, then you are not in the place of a humble one before God, so you're not in the place where he's pouring out that blessing. See how that works? God set it up that he's going to bless the humble. He's going to bless the one that honors the mother and father. He's not going to bless the opposite of that. You see how that works? God set it up that way, so it's better to do it the way God set it up, right? Someone like nod ahead, so I know that's right. So I'm going to show you another place of blessing God has set up. It's not the only place of blessing, but the major place of blessing that he has set up where he wants to bless us, but we can't bless us if we're not in that place. Does that make sense? So let's see what this place is. He made the Jewish people, and he said through the Jewish people, he's going to bless everyone on planet Earth. Deuteronomy 32 is the song of Moses. God knew that the Jewish people were going to struggle in their relationship with him and carrying out this plan to get his blessing to the entire world. So he taught Moses a song to teach the Jewish people so that when they fell away from him, when they turned away from them, they could sing this song and know that God had a plan to bring them back. So come to verse 15. And in this song of Moses, God's teaching it to Moses, and he says, but Yeshurun, that's a name that God had for the Jewish people, grew fat and kicked. You've grown fat and thick and sleek. And he forsook the God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger, talking about how the Jewish people will go off after idols and worship them instead of the one true God. So come down to verse 21. What's the answer going to be? What's the solution? God says, they, the Jewish people, have made me jealous with what is not God. They provoke me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. He's talking about the Gentiles here, but he's not saying the Gentiles are stupid. What he's saying is that the Gentile people have not, like the Jewish people, they've not experienced God in their midst. The Jewish people had, they should have the wisdom and the light of God. The Gentiles haven't had it yet. And so he's saying that I'm going to go over to those who don't know me yet, and I'm going to establish a relationship with them, and the Jewish people are going to be jealous of that. As God was encamped in the midst of Israel, they had the provision at the temple to repair the relationship with God. They had blessing on their families. As they listened to his word, they had a defense from their enemies. They had a way to set up their individual and corporate lives together. They had all this blessing if they paid attention to the relationship with God in their midst. And so when they turned away from God, God's saying, I'm going to go over to the Gentiles. And I'm going to give them my word, and I'm going to show them my light, and they're going to have a way to repair their relationship with me, and they're going to have the blessing that Israel used to have, a blessing on their family and their produce and defense from enemies and wisdom for life individually and together. And the Jewish people are going to look, God's saying, at the Gentiles who God says I'm now going to go to, and they're going to be jealous and say, that's the God that used to live with us. And those are the blessings in him that we used to have here. And they're going to want that relationship again and want him again and the good to be had in. Does that make sense to you? God says, I'm going to make them jealous by the Gentiles. All right, there's just a couple more verses in the plan here. So in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, Israel is wandering horribly. They're rebelling. It doesn't look like they're going to be able to fulfill this plan. And Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I mentioned this during worship. As Israel is in their horrible sin and rebellion, what does God say to them? The Lord speaks to them from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I'm going to draw you back with loving kindness. Even though Israel was in great sin, God's heart was still of love to them. Because God's been faithful to Israel to offer his love continued to them, we know that God continues to offer his love to us even when we wander, even when we come up short, even when we ignore him when we should pay attention to him. He's been faithful to Israel. He's faithful to us even when we're unfaithful. And so God, in verse 31, says he's going to make the new covenant through them, even though it does seem possible. The Romans 7, we've already done, where he said, pray the Lord will harvest some laborers into the field. So let's go to Romans 10, and then we'll land in Romans 11. Romans 10, verse 19. Now, you guys following with me? What's happening? God said he's going to bless the world through the Jewish people. The Jewish people are struggling in being in that role, but God says, I'm still going to forgive you, and I'm going to find a way to have the plan operate through you. And the way he's going to bring them back is by going to the Gentiles, and then as a result, the Jewish people were jealous to come back. So verse 19 of chapter 10. But I say, surely, did Israel know this? Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. That's just what we read in Deuteronomy 32. So here, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, after Pentecost, here in the church age, which we're in, Paul repeats that this plan is still in effect, that the plan is God will come to the Gentile, and that will result in the Jewish people coming back to God, which only can happen through Jesus. So now let's go to Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, God, has he rejected his people? May it never be. And come down to verse 11. He asks the question again. Did they, the Jewish people, stumble so as to fall? Did they mess up so long and so many times and fall so far? God said, that's it? Hallelujah. He never says that about us. The appointed unto man wants to die, and then comes the judgment. As long as we have a breath, God is still pursuing us in his love to return to him. Hallelujah. And so he says he's not rejected his people, but by Israel's sin, salvation has come to the Gentiles. When Paul writes the word salvation in Greek, he's thinking it in Hebrew, the word Yeshua. Who's Yeshua? It's not a doctrine. It's not a theology. It's a person. Yeshua is Jesus, has come to the Gentiles. Why? In order to make Israel jealous. One of the reasons why you're saved, yes, God does not want to see you fall into eternal judgment. Yes, he does not want you to live in darkness in this life. Yes, he wants you to know the shepherding of Jesus and his care from above. But along with all that, it says that one of the reasons why you're saved is in order to make Jewish people jealous so they will come back to God. Now, here's the challenge. Remember we asked you if Jesus rate a 7 or 8 or maybe 10 plus? Verse 12. Now, if Israel's transgression is riches for the world, what riches did the world get because Israel fell away? They got Jesus. You got Jesus. And if their failure is riches for the Gentiles, what is the riches? It's Jesus. How much more will Israel's fulfillment be? Israel can only fulfill their role to be a blessing to the world if they are in relationship with God to have his blessing to give to the world. Their fulfillment is the salvation of Israel. So this verse is saying that if you like getting saved, if you like how Jesus has been in your life, there is more when the Jewish people come back to God, which only can happen through Jesus. And I don't understand, if people love Jesus, why more people don't run out and try and win Jewish people to salvation in Jesus. Because it means you get more the wonder of who Jesus is in your life. Now, how can you get more than Jesus? Qualitatively, you can't get more than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But quantitatively, we can see more of his river of life flowing in us and through us. In the ministry of this church, have people been saved? And is this a baptismal tank? Right? And baptized? Have families been repaired? Have people who've been in drugs rescued from that? Have women who've gotten pregnant out of wedlock been ministered to? Has the community received the love of Jesus? Yes, I know it has. And I don't even know you guys, but I know, I can see it on your faces, in your hearts, Jesus in you, and wanting to give him away to the community. But is there a need for more of him and his river of life flowing in us and through us? This is one way that God says that this blessing is available. Not the only way. We talked about honor your mother and father. We talked that God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. But here is a place of more blessing that God says reserved for those that are involved in bringing the Jewish people back to himself. And Paul details this in the next few verses. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Right? So we know who the right audience is here. As much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. And I forget how the other version put that was read before. But what he's saying here is, I'm trying to win as many Gentiles as I can. I'm going to Thessalonica. I'm going to Galatia. I'm going to Ephesus. I'm going to Philippi. And I'm trying to win Gentiles to Jesus so that as the Jewish people look around the Roman Empire, they see Jesus in Thessalonica, they see Jesus in Galatia, they see Jesus in Philippi, they see Jesus in Ephesus, they see Jesus in Corinth, they see Jesus in Rome, and they'd be jealous of what all these Gentiles now having relationship with the God of Israel through Jesus. And he says that in verse 14. I magnify my minister. I'm trying to win as many Gentiles as I can. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and so save some of them. For if Israel's rejection is the reconciliation of the world through Jesus, what will Israel's acceptance be? Israel can only be accepted back into the presence of God through the blood of the Lamb. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? We pray for a revival, not so much because our churches are dead, but because we've tasted and seen that he is good. And we realize there's much more good if we say yes to him more. Behold, I stand at the door and knock was written to Christians in Revelation 3:20. He was already in there. So what door is he knocking on? The door of our mind and our will and emotion to get out into our life so that more of him would be expressed, so people see more of who he is and be drawn to him, that he'd be exalted and people would be drawn to him. And so here in verse 15, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? It'll be revival. It'll be new flow of the river of life in us and through us. So what does this look like when the plant's in action? And I'll close with these two verses in Isaiah 62. And I'm going to challenge you about what does this mean for you individually and as a worship community. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, or in some translations to read, you who make mention of his name. Isn't this how we pray? God, remember so-and-so off in war. Remember so-and-so who's in the hospital. Remember so-and-so who's having a test today at school. Isn't that how we pray? Lord, remember this one in need. This is talking to people who believe in appealing to God for his help. People who believe in prayer. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give God no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. How is someone established? Only way is if your feet are on the rock of salvation, Jesus, right? Is there any other way to be established in the sensic world? And the other part says, and praiseworthy. How is anything praiseworthy in God's eyes? Only if it's cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and he sees himself in you and me. This is talking about the salvation of the Jewish people. So he says here in Isaiah 62, he says, take no rest for yourselves and give God no rest until he does this, until the Jewish people are finally saved. How serious does God sound about wanting prayer for the salvation of the Jewish people? Take no rest for yourself and give God no rest until he does this. And this is not because he's playing favorites, because if the Jewish people get saved, then the conduit, the pipeline of his blessing is wide and open and more of his blessing can flow to the entire world. More blessing, it says, that Romans 11 verse 12, that if Israel's falling away with what resulted in your salvation in Jesus, more, how much more will Israel's fulfillment be? So here, the plan in action, God calls people who believe in prayer to pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. You can do that, whether you're Jewish people here in this community or not. And come down to verse 11, and I'll close with this verse. Behold, Jehovah has proclaimed to the ends of the earth. That's speaking to the Gentile nation, the nations of the world. The Lord proclaims to the Gentiles, the nations. And what's the next phrase? Say to the daughter of Zion, hey, you Gentiles, I have something I want you to tell the Jewish people. God himself is commissioning everyone on planet Earth and all the nations around the world. Hey, I want you to tell the Jewish people something. And what's the message? Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. And Hebrew says, behold, your Yeshua, your Jesus comes. God has commissioned you as Gentiles to be part of bringing the good news of Jesus to Jewish people. Unless I've twisted scripture somehow. Pastor, have I twisted scripture? So this is what it says. This is part of why you're saved, to be involved in getting this message to Jewish people. I didn't write this, but there it is. And so I have lots of ideas in my head what Gentiles can and should do about reaching Jewish people for Jesus. I want you to listen to none of them. I want you to pray. I want to challenge you individually and as a body to pray. God, what is our role as an individual and as a local body to respond to this plan that you have that will result in more blessing for us and our congregation and our community, our ability to minister to our community? Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to ask God, I see this, that you have a role for Gentiles to play in reaching your Jewish people for Jesus. What, Holy Spirit, are you showing me is supposed to be my role? And maybe your role is to start a ministry to unwed mothers, and by being a powerful testimony of Jesus' love, that's going to result in Jewish people knowing somehow. Do whatever he says. But I believe, according to Scripture, there's something specific, some specific way in prayer and in what you do that should affect the Jewish people coming back to Jesus, only 1/3 of 1% of whom know Jesus at this time. Would you be willing to pray and ask Holy Spirit? Would you be willing to say, Holy Spirit, it looks like you had Paul teach us here that if Jewish people come back to you, there's even more blessing than I've known in Jesus already. I love Jesus. I'd love to see more of him in and through my life. Would you show me how that works? Would you be willing to pray that? To pray for more of Jesus? I'm going to close with a song here from Isaiah. It talks about how his names are inscribed on his hand. And that means for you and everyone. But in the moment it was written about the Jewish people, that God would not forget his people, even though they had wandered so far away. And he came from heaven. He did not hold on to what was rightfully his as God, but laid it down and was obedient even to death on the cross, so that he could have the joy set before him, which is you and me, back in relationship with him.